Thank you, Katie and Hannah. Praise be to the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. That would be page 944 in your pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And I'm feeling a little bit liturgical this morning, so I'd like to do a responsive reading with you, if I could, out of Romans 8, verse 18. I will read the white portion, and you can respond in that which is in the yellow. I put on my glasses here, because I can't see. Ah, yes. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope.
That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of children of God.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Yes. Christian, what are we hoping for this morning? What are we longing for this morning? If I may be a bit personal with each of you, what is your deepest desire this morning? Give me a minute to think about that. The Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit-influenced author of Scripture, provides an answer to these questions of what our deepest longings are. And in these Scriptures that we just read together, the Apostle paints for us a beautiful picture of what our deepest longings look like in real time. In writing this magisterial, wonderfully rich epistle, the Apostle Paul spends time in chapters 6 and 8 discussing what the spiritual life looks like for the Christian. But in chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, he spends an extended portion of his letter to the place of suffering in the Christian life. You can't really talk about the spiritual life without addressing the role suffering plays in that spiritual life. And what the Apostle Paul wanted to do with these Roman Christians is to put suffering in its proper perspective. And he wanted these Roman Christians to know what it is we are hoping for and what it is in our heart of hearts, in our soul of souls, we are longing for. I would love to spend some time with you discussing this passage at length, but for our purposes this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to groan, what it means to groan. So I begin with this first proposition, which I believe comes right out of the text. The apostle is making the point, because of the curse of the fall, creation, everything that God has created in this world, animals, plants, everything that he has created, because of the curse of the fall, creation is suffering the agony of decay. And creation itself is awaiting a future renovation. So let me briefly unpack these verses, because I quite honestly, I'm excited about sharing with you this morning a bit about what it means to groan. In verses 18 through 22, the apostle does something quite brilliant as a literary artiste. He puts a personification upon the created order. This is something that other biblical authors have done, even our Lord himself. In other words, human qualities are ascribed to the created order. We've heard of in the prophetic books of the land mourning. Jesus said the rocks would cry out from themselves. Paul does this with creation. He personifies the world. And what we see in this particular verse is Paul's own explanation of the curse of the fall. The earth and the kingdom were cursed, if you will remember, way back in Genesis 3 as a consequence of man's sin. You remember the pronouncement that God gave? Cursed is the ground because of you. I have this theory. It's probably not very scientific, but it gets a chuckle. I once believed before the curse, the mosquito was a beautiful bird. I don't know how theological that is, but something horrible happened, not only to Adam and Eve and all of their followers, but something actually happened to the creation itself. And so what Paul is saying here is that the creation is groaning about this cursed condition it finds itself in. And notice what he does. He uses birth pain imagery. This birth pain imagery focuses primarily on the present pain and frustration the creation suffers. Now, this is hard for us to understand. Why would Paul be using this language of personification? And why would he use birth pain language? I've never given birth, which is understandable. But I have had 3 kidney stones. And, you know, when you're lying on the floor, rolling around and moaning, you want relief. And, you know, moms, you know what it's like to give birth. You're looking forward to that bubbling, bouncing bundle of joy to come. But you're also looking for some relief as well. And Paul says this is what's going on with creation. What really Paul is saying here is because of the sinful choices that humankind has made throughout the centuries, the very land, the very earth we live on is groaning. And this is a testimony not only of the Apostle Paul and other New Testament authors, but in the Old Testament prophets. Time and again, you see statements where, because of humankind's sinful choices, the very ground upon which humans live is suffering. And this continues to be the case as mankind wreaks havoc upon creation, both by his own direct action and inviting the judgment of God, the very earth cries out for relief. There's some great passages in the book of Hosea and Zephaniah and the prophet Jeremiah that speak of the land mourning and sorrowing over the sinful choices that humankind has made. Creation is longing for relief and deliverance. And there is a promise, a glorious promise awaiting. We know from 2 Peter, the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and 22, that the creation is going to be renovated. Now, I don't know about you, but I find San Carlos kind of beautiful. But if you think this is beautiful, you ain't seen nothing yet. I tell my friends who live in Iowa, in that day, Iowa will be as Colorado. Hope there aren't any Iowans in the group today. I'm living in Nebraska, so I'm not one to talk, I guess. But God has something marvelous in store for this world that we live on. But not only that, the Apostle Paul says, we too suffer the agony of decay. And we await the day of our future renovation. Paul says, and not only the creation, but we also ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Interesting Old Testament metaphor here. A phrase used in the agricultural world of the ancients. And so when that first harvest came, man, there's some more good stuff coming after this. If you think these were great crops, there's more to come. And Paul says, here's what happens to us when the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. A new passion, a new desire is awakened in us. And Paul, quoting the prophet Isaiah, says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, or human imagination conceived what God has prepared for us. You see, when the Spirit of God, when God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, something new is awakened in us. Some new desire, some new passion for something, someone we've never had before. The first fruits of the Spirit. Hang with me here. I'm going to skip over groaning. I'm going to really jump on that in just a second here. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Paul earlier in chapter 8 has spoken of adoption. It's another metaphor that Paul uses to refer to how we as those children of wrath are now brought into the family of God by virtue of Abba Father's adoption. We were orphan children, but now we're God's very own kids. Very own kids. The language that Paul uses both with this metaphor of adoption as well as the redemption idea there, we could call these images already but not yet images. Already but not yet images. We are already God's children. But it's almost as if we're in the orphanage and we found out that somebody wants to be our mommy and daddy. And we're just waiting for the day that they come. Adoption as sons And Paul says we are also looking forward to the redemption of our bodies. Now, this is a great term here, redemption. Normally, when we see redemption, we think of money. When I was a kid, my mama used to save up S&H green stamps. Y'all ever heard of S&H green stamps? You know, she'd get enough green stamps to get a blender, vacuum cleaner. That's not what redemption is talking about here. Redemption, and I'd like for you to remember this. I'm going to play the professor role here for just a second. Whenever you see the word redemption in the Bible, here's the word that I want you to have pop into your head. Redemption almost always in Scripture has the idea of deliverance. Deliverance. Write that down somewhere in your bulletin or put it in your mind. I forgot to put it in the slideshow. But what happens when the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us? We are longing for the day that we're going to see Daddy and we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be delivered from this body that is decaying. I used to be quite the bike racer, and I've found that in recent years I can't return to my old glory the way I want to, despite how much I diet and train and all of that. I need to come to terms with the reality of what Paul is speaking about here, is that my body is decaying. Take a good look at me. I'm taking a good look at you right now. And it looks to me like some of you are decaying. And despite what Denise does with my hair coloring, I can't hide it. I'm decaying too. I'm getting a little bit snowy on top. You know what I'm saying? And we're longing for that day when God will give us a new body. Another thing I want to point out here about this term deliverance of our bodies. Paul doesn't just think of the body as sort of this outer husk that, you know, we kind of carry along this life and then when we die, we're floating around in heaven as spirit beings. A very popular perception, by the way, that goes all the way back to the great theologian Augustine. But what's crucial in this passage of Scripture is something very Pauline, is that one day we're going to get resurrected new perfect bodies. And eternity will be dwelt by these created beings with perfect bodies. We have to think of eternity in physical terms if we're going to be really biblical. I know that may sound like a shock, but when you compare this passage with 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21 and 22, I think we can see in the Scriptures a very physical nature to eternity. So, yeah, check the Scriptures yourself on this. We're not going to be swooshing around in the clouds. Bodiless beings. No, the Apostle Paul realized what many of the ancients believed concerning the body, and that is this. The body is the concrete sphere of existence in which man's relationship with God is realized. Now, I know that sounds a bit abstract and theological, but let me break it down a little bit more if I can. The ancients believed that it's with your mind that you come up with thoughts, your mind, your heart. And out of that, it goes to your lips, and you communicate to another bodied individual who has an ear, and they hear something that's coming from your lips, and depending on what they've said, it does something to make you go, ha ha, you know, in your body, or tears. Bodies are not simply these outer husks for the apostle. They are the means whereby we relate and communicate one to another and how we communicate to God. We need to run away from the idea that when we die, that we're going to be spiritless beings, bodiless beings. That's not scriptural. One day we will be resurrected to moral and physical perfection. 1 Corinthians 15 underscores that without a doubt. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is, the creation is groaning, but we're groaning too. The Spirit of God is living in us and awakening in us new desires, a desire for something better than we presently experience. Now the good part. What does Paul mean when he says that we groan inwardly? The word that Paul uses here is the Greek word stenazo, which means a deep sigh or a sound of grief from within us. A low, mournful sound that comes out of our souls. What does it mean to groan? It is interesting that in this chapter of Romans, there are three subjects of groaning. The creation groans, we groan, and in verse 24 of chapter 8, the Holy Spirit groans. What is groaning? I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. I may write an article or book about this one day. I find this verse to be one of the most fascinating in all of the New Testament. Let me offer for your consideration what I think Paul is referring to when he speaks of us groaning inwardly for our adoption of sons and daughters and longing for the redemption, the deliverance of our bodies. It seems to me, brothers and sisters, that when Paul speaks of groaning, he's talking about a deep inward response to the suffering and frustrations of life in a fallen world. Groaning is an intense yearning so deep that it cannot be put into words. Groaning is a universal language. Sometimes we don't even know we're groaning. But I would say this, that for the Christian, groaning is a language of the here and now. But it won't be in eternity. For the Christian, groaning is an appetite for eternity. There is an aching abyss in our soul that longs for perfect relationship with God. Groaning is our internal response to the fact that things in this life are not the way they should be. You ever been invited to a barbecue or a fish fry? And the fish fry is at 5 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock. Man, I'm hungry. It's only 4 o'clock. I'm starving. You've been there, haven't you? The old stomach starts growling. That's what it means to groan. We catch an aroma of Christ. this side of eternity. What I've discovered about groaning is this. That groaning is expressed most noticeably in our emptiness, our loneliness, and frustrations with life in a less than perfect, broken world. I have a temperament that tends toward sadness. I can remember as early as 5 years old feeling sad about things. But it was in my teenage years, and as teenagers we struggle with, will I ever be lovable to some young lady? And remember not being very popular in high school and not very good at things, not good at my job, and just feeling empty and absolutely lonely. A terrible, terrible emptiness inside. And then a little later on in my early 20s, I remember just one day looking out at the sunset and just feeling a terrible emptiness in my soul. I've later learned that this is a universal condition of humankind. The German word for it is Sehnsucht. C.S. Lewis, picking up on the insight of different philosophers, noted that this sort of empty, lonely feeling in our souls, everyone experiences it. And he argues, that's the best reason why I'm not an atheist. What do I do with this little empty hole inside of me? When life doesn't go the way it should, when I'm lonely in a marriage, when I'm lonely in a relationship, when I'm lonely in a church, there's something inside of me that longs for someone to love me perfectly. Groaning is expressed most noticeably in our emptiness, loneliness, and frustrations of life in a broken world. But on the upside of things, groaning is the language of hope. This passage in Romans 8, along with the verses that follow, are truly an anthem of what Christian hope is. And let me give you my short and sweet definition of hope. For the Christian, hope is not mere wishfulness. Well, I hope it doesn't get too windy today, or hope it doesn't rain tonight. No. Hope is desire with confident expectancy. One day Jesus is going to come back. I might die before then, but one day God is going to resurrect me to moral and physical perfection, and Jesus and I are going to be tight forever, and me and all my brothers and sisters. This is the internal longing that all of us have and sustains us in times when life is not going so well. You know, God may never change the circumstances we find ourselves in, our less than favorable marriages, our dead-end jobs, our relationships that are frustrating. He may never change those circumstances, but He can change our hearts in the midst of that. Lord, I am looking forward to You with confident expectancy. You were resurrected from the dead. You are the first fruits of the resurrection. And one day I will be with You, Jesus, to enjoy You forever. And you know what's really interesting is when we are hoping / groaning together, it has some good effects on one another. It really does. Hang around hopeful Christians. Hang around Christians who groan, and they kind of grow on you because they're Jesus-like people. Jesus-like people. Kind of makes you wonder, too. I'm just thinking this off the top of my head right now. Our Lord definitely probably had some hopes of his own when he was on this earth and ministered. More than mere wishfulness for a favorable outcome in the future, Christian hope consists of the Christian's deepest relational yearnings for Christ. And I would add, a deep yearning for right relationships with Christians. Let me wrap up with some concluding thoughts on this matter of groaning. What does it mean to groan? Well, groaning is not just a desire to be in heaven. Yes, heaven is a place that we long to be a part of. For our citizenship is in heaven, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3. But, brothers and sisters, I think sometimes as Christians, we put too much emphasis on being taken out of here. Come on, rapture, and get me out of here, dude. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, but I really believe too much energy has been put on the rapture and not on Jesus. The spirit of prophecy, Revelation writes in Revelation 19, is it's about Jesus. The coming of Jesus is really not about getting taken out of here. Too often as Christians, we look at the coming of Christ as a form of escapism. Do you think for those Roman Christians who were put to death in the Colosseum and other places throughout the Mediterranean that they were thinking, come on, rapture! Well, they might have been. But I believe they were thinking, once that animal tears me limb to limb and I'm dead, I'm going to see Jesus. And one day he's going to restore this torn up body of mine. And I'm going to enjoy him forever. I maintain, brothers and sisters, that groaning is not just a desire to be in heaven, though that is part of it. Let's not just have a, I'm out of here, dude, attitude. I can't wait to be with Jesus. Attitude should replace that. Groaning is not just the desire to receive a new physical body. And it is true that the Apostle Paul uses the same word, stenazo, in 2 Corinthians 5. My dear old daddy, he is 81 years old, and he says, son, every morning I'm groaning up those stairs because I can't get up them as easily as I used to. And it is true. Dear Saint, the older we get, maybe we groan a bit more loudly. And yes, we will get that new body. But that's not all of what groaning is about. Here is my final point on this matter. I want to suggest to you that that emptiness in our souls, that lonely feeling, we all get it, don't we? Right. Groaning is the desire for a perfect, intimate, lasting, uninterrupted relationship with Jesus. The next time you find yourself with feelings of emptiness, loneliness, deep frustration, couple that with Christ. Lord, I long for you. I want you, Lord. I need you. What happens too often, and I do it, is when I get those empty feelings, I try to medicate myself. There's all kinds of ways we can medicate ourselves when we feel empty and lonely. Pornography, food, tricked out mountain bikes, tricked out sailboats, better job, better marriage, better sex in marriage. You fill in the blank. I want to maintain that this side of eternity, there will always be an emptiness in our souls. Even though we can have joy in our souls and peace and a fulfilling relationship with the risen Lord, there will always be this part of life where... I want you, Jesus. I want you. The irony is, we will find ourselves thirsty and hungry this side of eternity. If we're not groaning for the glory of God, maybe our desires are aimed a little bit too low. What are you hoping for this morning? What are you looking forward to? What at this very moment is your deepest longing? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on this earth." The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, "I'd love to hang around with you Philippians, but I desire to be with Jesus. But I think Jesus wants me to hang around a little while longer." Perfect relationship with the perfect Christ. That is whom we are groaning for. Let me pray. Glorious, exalted Christ, we want to confess to you as a people that too often we groan and desire, put our hunger in things that are less than you. Lord, as a people this morning, we want to hunger and thirst for you. We want to give voice to those empty and lonely feelings we have in our soul, and we want you to be our companion in the midst of that. Oh Lord, don't let us seek lesser desires in this life. May your aroma touch us deeply so that we may be a people of hope. Who groan for our adoption as sons and daughters. and who groan for the deliverance of our physical bodies, so that one day we can see you and enjoy you and worship you and delight in you forever and ever and ever for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.